Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 15:4, and by the grace of God, we'll be finishing Romans today, and so that's the plan anyway. And I realize I can't go too long, so we're going to have to not go rabbit trails today as we have recently. But last week we saw that for the love of the gospel, for the sake and the love of the gospel, that the Jews and Gentile Christians are supposed to be united is what Paul was teaching. In fact, this whole letter is really a letter to the Romans to stop making Jewish and Gentile Christian stuff an issue. You should just be one church. You should be unified in your message. And the reason why is so that the gospel is not about meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy through Jesus Christ to get to God the Father. That is the church should be so unified on what it takes to go to heaven. And it's sad today that, as I mentioned last week, that is the church unified in that message of what it takes to be saved? Absolutely not. In fact, I grieve. I wonder how many people can say, if they were even convicted, man, maybe I should be a Christian. And they'd go to people today from every church in Kitsap County, Washington State. And I wonder if they say, could you tell me what it is to be saved? Well, just come to church and get baptized or whatever else, you know, they would be told. And that all those different messages are such a curse to our society, because then the person that's even seeking and wanting to know, they don't get the truth. They don't get the truth because that's why I've been wanting to emphasize the gospel of Jesus every week so that you can be discipled and give the right answer. And the joy to me is when I do hear people here sharing with people and I go, praise Jesus, they got the real gospel. Those people that asked got the real gospel. And that's our mission, my mission. Because that was Paul's mission. And it was everybody that's ever loved Jesus sincerely and been discipled with the truth of God's word. It's their mission that we would be accurate in telling people what it takes to be saved. And then this week we see that Paul makes his final points of how when he calls Jews and Gentiles to be together as one, that any remaining Jews who are thinking, no, Paul, you're kind of being cultish here. You're saying that Gentiles can get to God straight through Jesus without this other stuff. And, you know, how could this be with all that Moses was told on Mount Sinai? And Paul's going to rattle off several scriptures to make it clear that it's not just him making it up. The prophets prophesied that it would be the case when the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, came. So Romans 15:4, we covered these verses 4 through 6, 7 last week, but we'll do it as a lead-in. For whatever things were written before, prophecies that he's about to quote and has been quoting, were written for our learning. God wants us to know his word and the prophecies that are still yet future to us, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We have hope in what God's word has told us. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you, Jewish and Gentile Christians, be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There shouldn't be Jewish Christian church here, Gentile Christian church there. It should be a unified one message to this world of what the gospel is. And so that's what we covered at length last week. So verse 8, now I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision. And that's, you know, that's Paul's terminology for Jews, that the Messiah, the promised Messiah fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he became a servant to the Jews for the truth of God, that he came first to the Jews to confirm the promises made to the Father. So now Paul is just saying, here's the prophetic word. And it promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through them, through Judah, through David, through Solomon, and the bloodline through David by his mother Mary, that the Messiah would come that would be a blessing to the whole world. And so what he's saying is God has confirmed that. He came to the Jew. But for the most part, the Jews rejected him. And then, as it says in John, but as many as received him, he gave them the power to be called the sons of God. So, and then it goes on to say, verse 9, he goes on to say, and the promises of God, the scriptures he's talking about, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy by allowing them to be forgiven directly because of Jesus, the Messiah. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. That's, he's quoting Psalm 18:49, a prophecy by David that was saying that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through the Jewish Messiah. And again he says, he's just rattling off prophecies, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jews. So Gentiles are supposed to rejoice with the Jews about the deliverance that will come through Israel, Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. You know? So here, a prophecy, Psalm 117, that's saying everybody's going to praise God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jew. I mean, it's not saying Jesus at the time, but it was talking about the Messiah. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, so I mean, you know, again, it takes things in the Bible to understand the Bible. What's a root of Jesse? You know, is that some kind of special plant? Do you realize how sometimes we take, for those of you that have been reading your Bibles for a long time, you just know what he's talking about, but other people that are just new, they're going, what's a root of Jesse? Well, the root means descendant of Jesse. If you go and read through your Old Testament, you'll find out that Jesse was the father of David. And that what was promised to the Jews is out of the descendant of David would come the Messiah. So the root is talking about Jesus. The root, the descendant of Jesse, which went to David to be the Messiah. So there shall be a root of Jesse, descendant of Jesse, King David's father, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. So here the Bible is prophesying that the Jewish Messiah is going to reign over the Gentiles. And at the time that this prophecy is being made in Isaiah 11:10, they're going, what's God talking about? This is strange. This is strange that our Messiah, who's going to rule over the world, and people are going to come to us, but, you know, what's it talking about? Well, it was prophesying. How many of you have been allowing Jesus to reign over your life? See, the prophecy is fulfilled for the last 2,000 years. For when 44 years ago, when I bowed the knee to Jesus, I said, God, you are my Lord, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And I'm believing and trusting in you. And so when I say you're my Lord, I'm allowing Jesus to reign over my life. His word now is what I want to do. I want him to govern me. And his Holy Spirit's helping me do that. So this is fulfilled. Isaiah 11:10, 2,700 years ago, prophesied what is happening in every heart today that is allowing Jesus to rule your life instead of the world. And we're thankful for that. Paul was just emphasizing, I'm not making this up. I'm not a cult leader, as people today will even say. Paul just ran amok and started a different cult group, and that's what all about him. This Christianity stuff is just about him. And what we really know happened is this and this and this. Reinventing Jesus, you know, recreating Jesus, the real Jesus, all these programs, and they usually berate Paul because he was just a guy that ran amok. No, Paul is saying, I'm not run amok. I'm an apostle of God. By signs and wonders of God himself, he demonstrated that my ministry is to the Gentiles, and I have prophetic scriptures to back up that this was the change of the dispensation, that God was moving from just using his Jews to then being a Messiah that blesses Jew and Gentile. It's in the scripture. Verse 13, now may the God of hope, living hope, we know from 1 Peter, a lot of people have hope, don't they? Yeah, they have their God of hope, but only God, only the true God of the Bible, only his son, Jesus Christ, gives us a living hope, a hope that when we die, it's a living hope because it was real, instead of believing some other foolishness that is not real. Now, may the God of hope fill you, put your name in there, fill Kevin, with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believing what? Believing everything Paul said in this doctrinal cornerstone, this foundation book of the New Testament. You know, chapter 1, Gentiles have sinned. Chapter 2, you Jews are sinning too. Chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we can only be justified by grace. For us to believe all that God has through Paul communicated, that we would abound in hope. Everybody here abounding in hope? You know, if you have a sincere belief, Jesus is my Savior, though none go with me, I'm going to follow. There is no other way. There is only one way to salvation in Jesus Christ. Then you have been filled with the Spirit and you are abounding in hope. And the more you believe what He has said, the greater that hope and joy will be in your life. All other religions are a dying hope. But that's not what Pope Francis says. And again, in this document that came out on February, there was a conference on 3rd through 5th. He met with the Imam. And he did. This is a quote out of here, out of this document, The Apostolic Journey of His Holiness, Pope Francis to the United Arab Emirates. And then they signed this agreement, this multi-page agreement. The pluralism, this is a quote, the pluralism and the diversity of religions, and then I'll go to the end and then come back to the rest of the quote, are willed by God in His wisdom. So he's saying that all the pluralism and diversity of religions was willed by God to occur. How in the world can that be? And what I wrote, I commented throughout here, that's not even Catholic doctrine. And what I mentioned here is that all false religions, because God does not will a whole bunch of religions. He didn't will for a bunch of people to think that they could become Buddhists and sit in certain positions in Hindu. He didn't will for the Hindus to have millions of gods. He didn't will for Buddha to come and make another religion, deceive millions and millions and millions of people. He didn't will anything. He said in His Ten Commandments, I'm the only God. You shall worship only me. And you shall not make idols, because you shall not make idols of the things in the sea or the things in the air or anything that you see. You shall not make idols and bow down to them. You shall do not. Why? Because He is the Savior. He says in Isaiah, I alone am the Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other God besides me. So who would inspire? Whose will is it that there would be a plethora of religions that would appeal to most of the world? Who would want that? The devil Satan wants that. Not only did the devil Satan want it, he did it. And see, that's why God says, I alone am Savior. And that means Jesus is the Savior, because Jesus is God. And they want to save man. Satan wants to deceive man into a false religion and take away their soul in hell to be with Him. But he says, the pluralism and diversity of religion, color, so color, God wanted diversity of color, that's fine. Sex, that's fine. It's good that where there's men and women. Race, there's really only one race, right? What are we? We're the human race. And it really is sad that people in the name of the Bible ever created skin color race, because it's not in the Bible. They twist it to be that case. And we are the human race. And languages, now did God will the languages to be different? Did He will that? Absolutely did. And you know why He willed that? And this is that's part of my comments in here. He willed the languages to be different because He saw man after the flood reuniting in their desire to do evil and to rebel against God again. And so what He did is He just, it must have been something how He just all of a sudden their brains shift and they can't even speak the language they were speaking and they get a new language. And in the groups that and people are just, whoa, we're trying to build this tower to prove that God, what Josephus says, they were building the Tower of Babel. And the Bible doesn't say this. Josephus, the historian, said, so this is what the Jews believed was the reason, so that if God ever tried to flood them again, they would live. We're going to build a tower so high, you flood us again, you're not going to get us. We're going to be at the top of the tower. And so they're rebelling under Nimrod's leadership against God somehow. And so He confused the languages so that they would be divided. so that there would be, so they wouldn't be unified in evil. And what is this document doing? It's saying, let's all unify. Let's find a common ground. Doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Biblical salvation has nothing to do with anything but to save the planet, be nice to everybody, not put, force your ideas on anybody, except they'll force it on you. They'll say, you don't go along with this. Oh, we didn't mean you. You have to be exterminated because you're sticking with this Jesus is the only way stuff, and that's not going to be a unifying power, unifying attitude to have. So it's just, the whole thing is dripping with satanic hypocrisy. And so, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is the God of the Bible. Everything else, no matter what, whether they're a pastor, elitist world leader, a pope, nothing else. If they say something contrary to the gospel that Paul preached by inspiration of God, different than this Bible, if it's me, don't listen to me. And, because otherwise you're not believing the truth. So, other religions are a dying hope. And so, finishing the quote, will by the God of his wisdom through which he created human beings. It's really tragic there's such a deception in the world today. So tragic. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. My brethren being born again believers in the biblical Jesus, both Jew and Gentile in Rome, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And the word admonish in the Greek, it's to caution or reprove gently. And then he's going to go on to say, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He's saying, I want you to do what I've done to you. I'm writing to you that you would grow in knowledge, but also to admonish one another. Why? Why do we need to be admonished? I don't know about you, but it's easy for us to go astray, right? We can start be listening to somebody and think, oh, wow, they're onto something. And then be admonished by somebody else that says, no. In fact, when I was a brand new Christian, I read a book, back in the 70s, everybody's thinking the rapture was imminent. And there was a guy, a very studied pastor of a Nazarene church that wrote a book, Get All Excited, Jesus is Coming Soon. And somebody go, oh, Kevin, you gotta read this. So I read the book. He convinced me, man. I didn't know anything about the Bible. This guy did. I mean, he knew the Bible. And he was talking about the Jewish feast and the year of Jubilee and this is how many years since Israel became a nation, all this. I mean, he wrapped it all up and, boom, October 1975, Jesus is coming back. And this is like September. And so, I mean, it's like a month. Juanita and I, we got engaged to get married in September. We're going to get married in December 5th. And I'm telling Juanita, it looks like we're not going to be married. I thought, man, Jesus, Juanita aren't going to get married. And so I took the book to our pastor so he could know. And he could teach everybody that we're less than a month away. And he grabbed the book. Don Absher there in San Diego working, he was ministering next to Mike McIntosh. And he goes, what does this say? And I said, that Jesus, he's coming back next month, October, during the Yom Kippur. And he says, really? Just threw it into a nearby trash can. And I pulled it out, and he goes, the Word of God says, nobody knows the day or the hour. And, went off with, start spouting off scriptures to me. But this guy, you should really read him. He really knows his stuff. And, a couple months later, I stopped reading. People have given me so many books, and people come into your office, you read all these? Hardly any of them. It's just people demand I read them, so I stick them on my shelf. Because I tell people, I'm still just really busy learning my 66 favorite books. So, we have to admonish one another. I'm glad my pastor admonished me. I hope you are joyful when people admonish you, get back on the track of that straight and narrow way to faith in Jesus Christ, to walk with him and to speak with one voice of what it takes to be saved. But nevertheless, brethren, as I said in 15, I have written to you more boldly on some points, reminding you. What did he remind them? Chapter 1, as I've already said, 1 through 3, Jews and Gentiles are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 5, faith in Jesus as our Savior gives us an assurance of heaven. Once I have true saving faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and changes my life, I know I have that assurance. He really has come inside of me. And I therefore know that what this says is true, and I'm going to go be in heaven with him. But even though we have faith in Jesus, we struggle in the flesh, and there's a war between our flesh and the Spirit. Amen? And Paul was admonishing him on that and saying, but oh, wretched man that I am. But there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And going on, everything that we've studied over these last few weeks, several weeks, is all to admonish us to think about what an incredible gift God has given us through Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship, that we can love him. Reminding you, it's good to be constantly into the Word of God, to be reminded you because the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister, that you might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the world around you, ministering the gospel, meaning good news, that you would come with the good news of what it takes to be saved of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He wanted the Jews to embrace their Gentile brothers. And just telling them, God sent me. This is what the message has been. I've been exhorting you Jews mostly through this book to just realize the gospel of God, the way to be saved, has changed from what it was under Moses in the law. The law came by Moses. Grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. I am glorying in Jesus Christ that God has sent me to the Gentiles, and I'm telling them to walk in being obedient with God in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I've gone through Turkey, Macedonia, Greece. I have preached this gospel in this entire area to the point where now I can't, he's going to say, and I can't stay here anymore. Why? Because so many people are trying to kill him. As documented in the book of Acts. If you haven't read the book of Acts, it really would be a good time to do so in light of what he says there. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Is that our aim? We heard from Dick that his wife, it's been her aim. In fact, he mentioned yesterday at the men's breakfast how not just her aim for the gospel, but her aim for compassion for people. And she was for many years, she was also helping out with those people that were struggling with the fact that women that became pregnant, and they were wondering, whoa, what do I do? Because it was a pregnancy that wasn't planned. And so she worked at a pregnancy place, and she would just lovingly, they would send the hard cases to her. She would lovingly communicate them the beauty of life, the beauty of God's creation, what he's called us to do, and obedience to God. And even some of them that had already made the decision, made the appointment to go to the abortionist, to the murderers, and they turned around. They said, no, this baby, I'm gonna have this baby give life. And she was so loving and successful in making it an aim to preach the gospel, preach life, preach joy, and peace and patience that was overwhelming these girls that were coming in, that the abortionist sent a threatening letter to them saying, we're going to sue you for messing with our business. So, You know, people inspire me. You know, they inspire me to make it our, is it our aim that when we're talking with people, my aim in life is to somehow navigate into the walls that have been put up in various different ways in people's minds to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It should be our aim. It was Paul. He was obsessed with that aim. And then he goes on to say, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52. So turn to Isaiah 52. And this is incredible. Paul is using this verse, another prophecy, that the Jewish Messiah is going to come to a people who do not understand. Well, that's implying the Gentiles. The Jews understood their Jewish Messiah. But what is prophesying, and the amazing thing is that this is being prophesied just before what chapter? These are the last verses of chapter 52 of Isaiah. What does that lead into? Isaiah 53, the most profound prophecy of the suffering Messiah Jesus that's found in the Bible. Prophesying that he would be taking our sins upon himself, and that anybody that believed in him, that he was doing it for the whole world, that he was taking this suffering, and that like a sheep before shears, he does not open his mouth. All these things that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But before that, just before 53, it says this about Jesus. Behold, my servant, talking about Jesus, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. And I think many others do think. This is prophesying that because they hated Jesus, so many people were astonished at Jesus. What are you saying? How can you say destroy this temple and in 3 days, all right? You know, we're going to crucify you. We're going to kill you. But before we do that, we're going to beat you to a pulp. And that this verse is prophesying that you would not even recognize him as a man when they got done beating him. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Did the Gentiles consider what they had not heard? That God so loved the world, including the Gentile world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life? We got to hear something that we had never heard. Before that, it was like the Jews said, we got our God. He's the only God. You worship idols. If you want to be right with God, you come here, become a Jew, and then you're going to be okay after we circumcise you and you start eating kosher. That's the way it was. This is all new. Prophesied in Isaiah 52, as Paul alludes to again, using another prophecy. For this reason, not wanting to preach where others had already done so, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, because they had already heard the gospel. There's other Christians that were in Rome that were spreading it. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, I can't. In fact, he is writing this letter as he is working his way out of Macedonia to get back to Jerusalem without being killed. If you read the book of Acts, the non-believers in Macedonia are trying to kill him. And so he goes, I can't stay in these parts anymore. So, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. What does he mean there? He goes, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, but then I'm going to come on my way to Spain because they haven't heard. You know, I'm going to go to Spain. They haven't heard the gospel, and I'm coming through you. You have heard the gospel, but what are you going to do? You're going to help me. You're going to give me some support for taking the gospel to Spain. Help by you on the way. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. I'm going to stop by. We're going to have some fellowship together, and then I'm going to be on my way. Now, it turns out he does get to Rome, but not like he suspected. How does he get to Rome? He gets to Rome in chains. because he goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested there. He appeals to Caesar. You know, they try to kill him in Jerusalem. They try and kill him up in Caesarea, on the road to Caesarea. And then he finally appeals to Caesar to keep from getting killed, and they send him to Roman chains. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those of Macedonia, the churches, the Christians in Macedonia, the Gentiles in Macedonia and in the areas of Greece, Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, once again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Bible talks about the church, they were taking funds to what? Minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem that were being persecuted. And we learn from the book of Hebrews that about this time, because of the non-believing Jews in Jerusalem, if you became a Jew that believed in Jesus, they would confiscate your goods. They would, in the same way that if you had a relative that died, you would move into their house and you would take everything that they had, you'd divvy up everything that they had according to their will or whatever else. They would, extra biblical history was the idea that they would actually say, "You're dead to us. You believed in Jesus. You're dead to us." And they would move in and actually treat it like you're gone. They wouldn't even acknowledge them and take their goods. Hebrews says, you willingly took it. You were okay with them taking your goods. But now, can you imagine if they did that to you? Can you imagine if it becomes illegal under, you know, the Pope and Imam's edict for us to say, no, I'm actually going to keep telling people that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And you become an enemy of the state, and they decide, okay, well, we're cutting off your bank account. We're going to take your stuff. And again, I think the real hardcore stuff is going to happen in the tribulation period where we'll be gone. But things could happen before that, couldn't they? It's been happening for 2,000 years. I mean, there's persecution against Christians for 2,000 years. They confiscate their goods. They chop their heads off. They do all this stuff. And so we don't know how much of this is going to happen before the tribulation, before Jesus takes his remnant church off of here, off of this planet to be with him before, you know, possibly even years before the tribulation starts. There's definitely a time where we go, and then there's going to be several things that have to happen before the tribulation starts. But we might see suffering, and it would get old. Persecution is good for church, but it's a bummer. It really is. And Paul realized that our Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are being persecuted. And so he told the Gentiles in the area of Macedonia and Greece, why don't you put some money in the plate and let me go take it to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That's what in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about that, to the saints in Jerusalem. It pleased them, it pleased these Gentiles to take this offering, pleased them indeed, and they, Gentile believers, are their Jewish believers, debtors. You know, I am indebted to the Jews. That's why I love seeing a Jew and loving them. And they'll, you know, why do you care? Because you gave me your Messiah. You know, because I get to know your Messiah through you. And, you know, I mean, I get to know your Messiah, and you might reject him, but I'm embracing him, and I hope someday you will too. I'm indebted to what God did through the Jewish people and is going to continue to do through them, as the prophetic word says. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their Jewish spiritual things, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And Paul had told the Gentiles, you owe it to your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem to take an offering to get them so that they can buy food and whatever they needed in their persecution. Because you have inherited their spiritual blessings of the Messiah. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, when I go down to Jerusalem and give them the money, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And this is comforting to know that Paul, God didn't reveal to Paul how things are really going to work out, right? Don't you wish you knew exactly what was going to happen next year in your life and the year after that? Yes and no, right? And Paul even, when Paul leaves, you know, he gets done writing this letter, and he starts taking boat trips and on land to work his way ultimately to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he gets persecuted. But before he gets there, just before he gets there, this guy comes up to him and takes his belt and stuff and says, the man who wears this belt is going to be shackled and chained. When you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. And the people are begging with him not to go. And he goes, and Paul says, what do you mean? I don't care. I'm ready to give my life for the gospel of Jesus. I don't care if I'm going to be arrested. I don't care if I'm going to be killed. It doesn't matter. I'm going to serve you. I know I'm supposed to go there. And so he goes, well, maybe I won't get to Rome. Maybe I won't get to Spain, but I'm going to do what Jesus is leading me to do right now. I'm not going to worry about what the threats are. And he was arrested. He was almost killed. God spared him. He does get to Rome, but in chains. So I might go by way of you to Spain. And we don't know if he ever made it to Spain. The people who say that he did, that means he got arrested and went to Rome once, got loosed. You know, he was allowed to go to not be sentenced to death then. And then he went to Spain and he got rearrested coming through the area. And that's when he was beheaded by Caesar Nero, by edict of Caesar Nero in Rome, which is how we know Paul died from extra-biblical history. Verse 21, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. When I come, I'm going to be loaded with Jesus. And, you know, it's okay to tell your parents, you come in for Christmas? Yes, but I want you to know I'm loaded with just love for you. Will you let me tell you about Jesus? No. Well, okay, but I'll... Or yes, I want to be loaded with the love of Jesus and the compelling people to believe. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea, Jerusalem area, who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints. Please pray that I get to Jerusalem by all the unbelievers in Macedonia on my trip there that could, you know, ambush me. You know, pray that all the people that don't believe, especially in Jerusalem, and that I get there to bring this relief to them, that I may, and then that I might come to you with joy by the will of God, that and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And read Acts chapter 21 to 27 to see how that whole trip went. It's amazing history. And it's challenging to us. It's exhorting to us. It's admonishing to us of what are we willing to do for the truth. Because Paul gave his life for the truth. And then chapter 16 is kind of his closing thoughts. He addresses several people at the church at Rome that he had never been to Rome, but he probably met these people along the way during his missionary journeys, and he's just writing to say things about them. I commend you to Phoebe, that's how it's pronounced, our sister, who is a servant, and that word is deacon. She was a female deacon in the church, a servant of the church in Centuria, close to Corinth, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, a sister in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. Christianity is not a man-centered, biblical Christianity is not man-centered except for leadership. But I mean, here he is, and I think, and others do too, he's starting out with her because she's the one that delivered the letter. That when he's leaving, and again, they're trying to kill him, the unbelievers are trying to kill him where he's leaving from, and he says, here, take this letter to Rome. Entrusts the letter to this woman who had been a servant to him, servant to many, serving in the church. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You can read about Priscilla and Aquila in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, Acts 18, 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul says, you know, they risked their necks. And that was something. Risked their necks for Paul. And Paul's saying, of which they're thankful, and so is everybody else. Can we be thankful that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks to save Paul? Yes, because we might not have the book of Romans. We might not have Galatians and Corinthians and Philippians and Ephesians, everything else. And this is the other thing. What does Paul not do? What does Paul and all of the apostles not ever do that's so popular in the New Apostolic Reformation Church today? Did he talk about how, you know what, if you guys could just walk around the cities and declare that Satan can't be there and everything's going to be good? You know, that's really popular. Prayer walking where you walk around the places of ill repute and whatever else, and you as a Christian have the power to put a force field that Satan goes, oh no, Kevin did a prayer walk around there and I can't do that anymore. I can't be there. I can't be in this city. Paul never does that. Why? Because he knew that Satan is the god of this world and he has his demons. And it is by God himself that they are restrained or unleashed. And we, you know, Paul did cast demons out of people when he was led to cast demons out of people. But when he went through life, he goes, just pray for me that by God's will, I'll actually navigate, have the wisdom to navigate so I don't die. Because the devil wants to kill every single one of you today. And there's nothing we do. It's God. We don't put force fields around cities. We don't put force fields around our house. We serve Jesus at the behest of Jesus, you know, at the feet of Jesus. We serve him. He knows us. He takes care of us. And he allowed Paul to live because God had his plans for Paul. But Paul didn't know. I don't know. I don't know what God has plans for me, but I'm going to serve him. And by the grace of God, I'll stay alive till he comes to take us all home. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And many people take this verse and say, see, right there, Paul is talking about the church in their house. The early church, they only met in houses. And so the only way churches should meet today is in people's houses. And they'll do that. They'll say that it's sinful to have a church building because the church met in houses. He's not saying where to meet. God wants the church to meet under trees in Africa, in big buildings, small buildings. What is it that makes us a church biblical? By what they teach, by what they learn, by what they believe is what makes a church. It's not the extraneous. It's just like having debates over kosher food. It's not about church building size. It's about what happens inside the church. Do you glorify God? Do you worship the true biblical Jesus? Do you learn about his word? Then it's church wherever it is, however big it is, whatever. In fact, many of the houses in those days were bigger than this room. They would have whole compounds of houses. If they were rich, they would have a compound. The outside walls where they would live, the courtyard would be in the center, and it would hold hundreds of people. Going to verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And some people believe, because of Mark 15:21 that you have in your notes there, it says this is about Jesus being sent to Golgotha. Then they, the Romans, compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian from Libya today, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So people say, well, the only reason Mark's writing this is because Alexander and Rufus had already become strong believers in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, these guys became believers, and their dad was the one that carried the cross of Jesus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So it's possible that this is that same Rufus whose dad had carried the cross of Jesus. Going to verse 17, now I urge you, brethren. And imagine that he finishes his letter with this exhortation, this admonishing comment. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Wow. So if Paul said, I've just, you know, basically God has inspired me to write this foundational, nobody disputes, no theologian disputes. Romans is the foundational document of salvation by grace through faith in the New Testament. And what God inspired him to write it, and now what Paul says, anybody that you run into that messes with this doctrine, mark them. Because for those who are such divisive against this gospel, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the sinful. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:14. You know, and this is what is so tragic. You know, what is the devil? He's a liar, has been from the beginning, John chapter 8. What is his mission in his lives? To deceive. What is a lie supposed to do? Deceive us. That's the whole, Satan is the master deceiver. And he is fully capable of taking people and saying, you know what? Don't you want to be a pastor? Why don't you go to one of the Protestant seminaries and become a pastor? And then you'll start telling people that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Mary didn't. There's no virgin birth. All that, and you'll deceive simple-minded people and destroy their souls in hell. He can lift up an organization through church history to, you know, Constantine, you know, comes and stops the persecution of the church and sets up the hierarchy of the government religious system. And how hard is it for Satan to put people in charge of that new government religion system and start getting deceivers in there to lie to people? Oh no, the way your sins are absolved is you throw in some coins, and as soon as the coins fall into the plate, then another soul from purgatory takes off, and you're buying people out of purgatory with your money, or all the other things that the Catholic Church has done over the years, deceiving people. And what Paul says is, mark them. And it's not just here. In 2 Timothy, his last letter that he wrote, because he's about to be killed, he tells Timothy, 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. There are people that God allows to be in this world to deceive people. And Paul was saying this guy really, really masterfully deceived people away from our words. Watch out for him. It's okay to say, watch out for this guy. Because there are people in the world that are very masterful and empowered to deceive people away from the truth. 2 John verse 9, only one chapter. This is what John the Apostle says. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the true doctrine of Christ, the true doctrine of what it takes to be saved, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You know, so, over the years, I've tried. In fact, I failed, actually. I've had people come and be in the pulpit because they're talking about something, you know, Islamic invasion years and years ago. And people say, Kevin, why did you let him talk to us? He isn't even a sincere believer in Jesus Christ. You know what? You're right. And I really like the guy. He was a Jewish guy. He was warning us about Islam even before that was a big deal. And he asked me, he goes, Kevin, can I come back? And I said, no. We're still friends. I mean, we still talk to each other. He started the Christian Zionist Party in Israel. It's going to be in the elections this next year. Next month. And we still keep in touch. And I said, why? I go, because you're Jewish, but you come here and you tell, the people will ask me, they say, you tell us what the Bible says, and then you invite somebody that says something contrary to what the Bible says. Because he has a statement, one of the statements. Avi Lipkin, I'm sorry I'm mentioning you here, but I love you. He says, Christian revival for Israel's survival. That was it. That was what his mantra was. I'm coming here to say that you evangelical Christians are so important to the nation of Israel, and you have to be out there and stay firm in your support, because if you don't, well, you won't survive. Really? Is that what this says? Does God need the church to allow Israel to survive? No. He's going to do a very good job all by himself, making sure Israel survives. So you tell us these things, but then you let Avi come, and so, Avi, I can't, because it just brings confusion. But we're not supposed to do that. If I would have been listening to 2 John 9, I would have, isn't the grace of God nice? He loves us even though we mess up at times. Turn to 3 John 9. 3 John 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. So this one guy said, I'm your head guy. I'm it. All affections to me. Where does that happen? Does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, true believers, and forbids those who wish to, for putting them out of the church. If anybody in this guy's church said, hey, why, this is John the Apostle. He has the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why can't we listen to him? Nope, he's not, because I'm it. I'm the Pope. I'm in charge. I'm the man in charge. And John called him out and rebuked him. So, for your obedience, verse 19, going back to verse 19 of chapter 16. Man, we might make it. For your obedience to the true gospel, is what he's talking about, has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't let Satan, Paul is saying, Satan's going to send people into your midst. Do not, if they deviate from this, do not let them in. Be simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, new apostolic guys and everything would take that, that church, they're going to just stomp. They're going to kick them out of Rome. Everything, there's going to be Rome's going to turn into a Christian commune. Is that what happened? No. What happened very shortly after that, Nero burns down part of Rome, blames it on the Christians. They start rounding up the Christians, feeding them to the lions, killing them, burning them at the stake and everything else. And what did that do? Caused the church to explode and grow through the persecution of the church. And that's what stomped Satan. See, we keep thinking about our life is what this is all about. It's not about our life. It's about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's destroying Satan. Every time a soul turns away from sin and rebellion against God and comes to saving faith in Jesus, and their sins are washed away, and the Holy Spirit comes and changes them from the inside out and changes them from darkness to light, that Satan loses that person, and he is defeated and crushed as a result. And sometimes that's through persecution of the church that it spreads. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And this is Timothy, who he led to Jesus. Paul led Timothy to Jesus in his first missionary journey in the town that he was being stoned in. While he's being stoned, Timothy is there in the town and he gets saved. And then 22 is the one who actually dictated the one who scribed the letter under Paul's dictation, Tordius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So now he's saying, he's putting in his two bits. I'm the one that wrote this. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And that could be the Gaius of Acts 19:29. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then verse 25, Paul's now concluding. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now we can see these prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus being prophesied, but it's confusing. It's like how... there's prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, setting up his kingdom. There's prophecies about the Gentiles, and they couldn't figure it out. Quite honestly, having studied the Old and New Testament, if I put myself in the position of them in time, I probably couldn't have figured it out either. And Paul calls it a mystery here. He calls it a mystery elsewhere. It was a mystery kept secret until Jesus actually fulfilled it all perfectly and rose from the dead. But now, made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, Jew and Gentile, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What was Paul always doing as a true servant of God? Always pointing people to who? Jesus. always glorifying Jesus, glorifying God for sending Jesus, always encouraging all who would say that they believe in Him to live holy, to serve Him, to become equipped, to learn knowledge of spreading this gospel so that Jesus is glorified more by the salvation of other people coming to Him. You know how you can tell somebody that is serving God is they're preaching Jesus. And, you know, Mormons come to our door, and let's name the Mormons. The Mormons are evil workers, and point them out to be marked as departing from that, because they go door to door, but what they're really thinking is they get to go be God of a planet someday. And that's what their doctrine says. It deviates from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell them, you guys aren't coming here to tell me about Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus is in the name of the church. See how deceptive Satan is? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it's a different Jesus. Your Jesus is a different Jesus. Now, our world hates us to point out these issues. They hate us to be divisive and saying, oh, their religion's bad, our religion's good. No, their religion's bad. Our relationship with God is the only way to have saving faith. It is not a religion that we're preaching. We're not preaching do, and then maybe you'll be okay when you go stand before the man upstairs. We're saying that there is no religion in Christianity. It is bowing our knees at the God who created the heavens and the earth and saying, God, I want to have a relationship through you, which is only possible if you forgive my sin. It's only possible if you take this wretch, saved a wretch like me, take this wretch, and we're all wretches. I shared that several weeks ago. We're all wretches, right? In the eyes of God, we're all wretches. Maybe not in the eyes of other people, but in the eyes of God, we're all sinners. We're all wretches. And God, take a wretch like me, wash me clean by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, that I can be pure in your eyes, and let me go to heaven to be with you because I love your laws. I love the way you are. I love the way you've made creation, and I'm going to worship you forever. Thank you so much. Amen. And we don't go through people. We don't go through anything else. We don't go through religion. We don't go through churches. We go from our knees to our hands up to the God who saved us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you spared Paul. God, and he, a man just like us, didn't even know whether it was going to happen or not. But he just put one foot in front of the other for hundreds and hundreds of miles, taking the message of your grace and mercy even upon his life to others so that they too could turn from sin to live for you, to have everlasting life. And God, as we see the hourglass running out of sand in our time, Lord, as all these prophecies are lining up for the fulfillment, God, as the world is turning away from this truth of your Son, Jesus. And God, we pray you would help us by the power of your Spirit to not compromise this truth until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Each day, O Lord, I'll follow.
each day.
By the power of the Spirit, we can, as we just surrender, you know, more of our crucifying our flesh and saying, no, I'm not going to do the flesh. I want to serve. I want all of my heart to belong to Jesus. It's a lifelong battle. Let's keep giving more of our heart. He deserves it all. Amen. God bless you till we can fellowship again.